Hi, guys. Thanks for being here today. You didn't have to come today, but you did. And that matters to God, because when we seek him, he meets us. And I'm very excited for what we have for this morning. And you might not be here in person, but you are here with us in the live stream, so thank you for being here. Show of hands, or if you're on the live stream, you can click the hearts. If you ever see 100 hearts clicked on the live stream, that's me, because it's fun. All right, by show of hands or clicking of hearts, who has heard of Dallas Willard? Okay. All right, there's probably a lot of hearts happening right now. So we're somewhat familiar. Some have probably read his books or studied some of his teachings. But for those of us less familiar, Dallas Willard was an American philosopher who poured his life into understanding the Bible and applying it through spiritual formation. Ivy Press describes him like this. Dallas Willard was a renowned teacher, an acclaimed writer, and one of the most brilliant Christian thinkers. He was as celebrated for his enduring writings on spiritual formation as he was for his scholarship, with a profound influence in the way he humbly mentored so many of today's leaders in the Christian faith. Dallas Willard walked the walk and talked the talk. Now, in an interview, he was asked this question. If you were to describe Jesus in one word, what would it be? And he sat back and he thought for a moment, and he answered, relaxed. Now, of all the ways that you could describe Jesus, powerful, mighty, adventurous, kind, he said relaxed. And then he went on to explain, Jesus was never in a hurry or uptight, even when he was under stress or in pain. He was confident in his power and in the heart of his Father and knew that things would be okay. This series that we've been in this fall is called Falling in Love with the God that Jesus Knows. And for Jesus to be relaxed means he knows an incredibly good God that never left him. He knew that in God's constant presence, all things were in the best hands, taken care of, completely under control. And the same God that was present with Jesus is the same God who's present with us. In 1 John 4:13, it says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit." God is good and beautiful because he gives us his presence. And it's a constant, everywhere, always kind of presence. The Bible teaches that God will never leave us and never forsake us. Even when we go through the fire, go through trials, high waters, it says God will be with you. This is the kind of presence Jesus knew of his Father, trusted, and what allowed him to show up relaxed. No matter what storm, powerful religious figure, or tension he faced. Evidence of God's presence in his life. Now, this abiding in God's presence, it's what anchored Jesus to go to the cross, making a way for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here's the best part. This isn't just for the future, for after we die. It's through the presence of God in us today that we get to have and experience heaven now. We get to have the kingdom now. And if we receive the kingdom in our lives, God's presence produces evidence that we are in him and he is in us. His presence always there and noticeable if we pay attention. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at three passages where Jesus describes how to enter into the kingdom of God and how this allows us to abide in God's presence, his presence that changes us. And then we're going to practice the presence of God because he's constantly there. We just tend to get busy and forget. And it's going to be fun. Okay? I'm very excited. But first, let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, you are here, present with us right now. And so we just invite you to come and meet us and help us become aware of what you're doing in us. Just show yourself to us today. Amen. Now, really quickly, I want to point out that this sermon series that we're doing, there are some companion small groups that actually complement this series. And the small groups are going through a book series called The Apprentice Series. And a little bit of what we're talking about today is actually coming from the second book. So it's a little bit of a sneak peek into The Good and Beautiful Life. But the small groups just started. And so if you want to build a little bit more into your own faith journey of the things that we're talking about on Sunday mornings, jump in a small group. I have been in one, and it has been so, so, so good. So I just want to encourage you to do that. If you don't want to be in a small group, that's totally fine too. But grab the book. You can buy the book and just do it on your own. All right, so for the first passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to read Mark 10, verse 15. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, just before Jesus said that, some parents had brought their children to Jesus because they wanted him to bless their kids. And this was a little bit further along in Jesus' ministry, and people had witnessed time and time again the kingdom coming through Jesus. Sicknesses healed, people freed of demonic bondage, a spiritual authority expressed in a way that they had never known before, a way that actually helped people in real time. And so these parents approached Jesus, wanting him to bless their children. But the disciples stopped them, and they said, "You can't bother Jesus with such a petty task." Because they saw the children as nothing more than property. And Jesus, you know, he's a big deal. But Jesus saw that this was happening. It was unfolding right before him. And he intervened. He got mad at the disciples, stepped in, and then this is what he said to them. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have faith like a child. And he picked up a child and he blessed them. But let's think for a moment about the children's experience of the grown-ups in the story. So they were probably told that morning to get up and get dressed because it was a big day. They were going to go see Jesus. And I'm sure the excitement from the parents built the excitement of the children. I think about my own daughter. She loves getting dressed up. And so if I were to tell her we were going somewhere special, she would get so excited. She'd want to know more. She'd want to know what it's going to be like. What are we going to do? What are we going to see? Who's going to be there? Is Freya going to be there? That's one of her little best friends. Every time we'd go somewhere, she wants to know if Freya's going to be there. But she would run into her room. She'd put 100 sparkly clips in her hair. You know, they like hang off by like one string of hair. And she'll put on her favorite twirly dress, spin around 3 times to make sure it still works, put on her favorite high heels, and she's excited to go. She's trusting me as the parent to lead her towards really good things. And so now let's get back to the story. The kids are excited to go meet Jesus. Anticipation is building. Maybe some butterflies are starting. And they get there and they arrive and they can see Jesus off in the distance. And I'm sure some of them just want to run. They probably just want to break into a fast sprint to go to Jesus. And they get closer and they get closer, and then all of a sudden they're stopped. And these kids are told by Jesus' closest friends that they aren't important, they don't matter, and that Jesus doesn't have time for them. They're met with nothing more than annoyance and harsh words. And this wasn't even their plan to begin with. They don't have control over this. And then Jesus steps in. He corrects the disciples and rights the situation. And I envision as Jesus took the child in his arms, proving that he wanted them in his presence, he was swarmed with knee-high hugs and kids jumping on his back. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Kids have a natural ability to wonder, to trust, to have an openness to the possibilities that there's going to be more to the story. They're not inclined to judge others. and are even quick to forgive a wrong against them. In order for us to experience and enter the kingdom of God, we have to have a heart posture, an attitude of trust, the same way that children do. By having this trust, we're open to receiving and recognizing the fullness of God's presence in our lives, which brings us transformation. The experience of the kingdom of God here and now. Without this trust, we may miss out on the depth of relationship and transformation that God offers us with his presence. But here's the difference between children and adults. We've been burned. We've been hurt. And because of it, we cling to power and control. We cling to self-protection because of our pain. We've seen the evil in the world. And as a result, it shows up in us controlling, critical, short-tempered, and angry. It could show up when you're at work with how you engage with your employees, or at home with your children and your roommates. It could be cutting off friendships that have any hint of conflict in them because avoidance keeps us from more disappointment. Slowly winding us tighter and tighter so that we can't be hurt again. But in the kingdom, we can't cling to power and control. We have to relinquish it. In the same way a child reaches up their hand to be led, we get to do that with God. And his presence offers us freedom, life, and peace. It reminds me a little bit of in the morning when I'm getting my kids ready for school. There are some mornings where we all have a very different plan for how things are going to go. We all have things that we want to do, and the things that we want to do don't work with the things they want to do. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? So there are some mornings where there is a lot of tension, a lot of conflict with me and my children as we're getting ready for school. And when I notice that happening, I have found the most helpful thing to do is to play a game. I'll have some music turned on and we'll get dressed dancing. Or I'll turn on some music and we'll race to get a job done before the music ends. Sometimes we play Simon Says, but it breaks down the grip on control and ushers in a sense of joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's holy. And it adds fun and it changes our day. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to play a game. We are going to practice noticing the presence of God through play. Cue the music, please. All right, here's what's going to happen. You guys are a team. You guys are a team. And you guys are a team. Scott, I'm going to give this to you. Okay, you're going to come up here. You're going to want two hands. You got this. Gina. Oh, all right. I love it. Okay. So you're going to be the hoop for your team. You have to be touching the stairs. Scott, you have to be touching here. Here, I need one over here. Who's going to jump in? Barry, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. Now, if you're watching this on the live stream, you can participate if you're in the chat. I want you to guess which team. This is team one, team two, team three. Which team is going to win by the most points? And if you're watching this later, listening to it later on the podcast, you're welcome to fast forward 3 to 5 minutes. or go play. All right, so here's what's going to happen. The ball is going to start in the back of the room for each section. And you'll have to get the ball moving to the front, and you have to score a point. Now, if everyone in your section touches the ball, the point's worth 2 points, okay? So, ready? Take that. Jill? Okay, send it back. We're gonna start it in the back. And you're gonna work together to get the ball moving to the front. We're gonna have a 3-minute timer. Start, Hold on, hold on. We're trying it out. I like it. Practice. It's good. You can pass it. You can hit it forward. Whatever your team thinks is the best. If you want to sit down, you can play. If you want to stand up, you can play. If you don't want to play, that's okay too. All right, start the ball in the back. Team one, you're not gonna win. Okay, Mason. All right, that would be 1 point. That was good. Okay, now the ball has to go all the way to the back after scoring and has to come forward again to score another point. All right, is the ball in the back? I might need your help here, boys. All right, start the ball in the back. We're gonna start in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. All right, team three's passing. They're passing the ball around. All right, team two is moving slow. Team one's on the board with 1 point. Did you guys score two? All right, it's 1-1-1. We're going with the hit it forward approach. 2 points here. 2 points here. 2 points? All right. It's a close game. Team one lost their ball. Team two is ahead. 3 points. 3 points. All right, 3 points. Let's keep it going. All right, team three, nice job. Team two, team one, are we doing okay over there? 5 points. Woo! We're finding a rhythm here. Remember, if everyone in your row were to touch it, it's 2 points. You might want to go for two. Kevin, look alive, man. Woo! There it is. All right, we're in the final minute. What's our score, Clint? It was a spike in the wrong direction. Here it comes. Jill's on it. Nice job. Barry, your hula hoop's looking upset there. Okay, we're in the final 20 seconds. Nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Nice job, everybody. Thank you. Barry, what happened to that hula hoop? It's all right. Good job, you guys. I'm very impressed. All right, so what evidence of God's presence is produced in us when we engage like children? Increased joy, freedom, a sense of peace, a lightness in our spirits, a shifted desire to share love with others. Childlike engagement fosters creativity and a willingness to step into the unknown with faith, reflecting the kingdom in our everyday lives because we know that God is with us. Let's take a look at another passage. Do you wonder what else I have up my sleeves? All right, let's take a look at Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees were the religious leaders that looked like they had it all together. They knew the rules, they followed the rules, they made it a point for others to know that their behavior made them better than everyone else. But when Jesus says that your righteousness should surpass that of the Pharisees, he's not saying that you need to one-up them in behavior management. He's saying that we need a different kind of righteousness that comes from the love of God. Now, just because Pharisee isn't like a role in today's society or a college major that you can choose from, that mindset still exists today. And in the church world, it's maybe better known as self-righteousness, where we think of ourselves as better than others or depend on ourselves to make us better people. It could look like being very committed to serving and volunteering without caring for your own relationship with God, feeling a sense of pride in what you know about God, and feeling strongly that others need to see faith the way you see it. Life may become more about performing to prove your self-worth and not allowing other people to see weakness or vulnerability. And now when we hear this, kind of on the surface level, we go, you know, I hear you, but that doesn't really feel like me. I don't know that I have that there. But the enemy is so much slyer than we give him credit for. Our self-righteousness will be found in a flickering of annoyance while passing a homeless camp instead of compassion. It'll be found in a spark of selfish pride instead of humility while volunteering at your kid's school or sporting event because none of the other parents decided to fill in. It could be found in a moment of frustration when others don't recognize how great our contributions are to the project at work or the things happening at home. And it's going to be a quick thought, a fleeting reflex, or feel very justified in the way that you feel. Hard to notice unless you're really paying attention. It's in all of us. And Jesus is saying the righteousness that he's talking about is a matter of the heart. And to enter the kingdom of God, we need to let God's presence reshape us on the inside so that it produces different results on the outside. In Steve Cuss's book, The Expectation Gap, in a chapter titled, I Believe God Is With Me, But I Don't See Him, Steve explains righteousness like this. When the Bible refers to a person as righteous, it describes someone who is well, well with God, well with themselves, and well with others. We all want to be well, but we often depend on ourselves to be well. In those moments when we're not depending on God to make us well, we struggle to relax into God's presence. And this keeps us stuck and spinning. Self-righteousness is a fundamental reason we struggle to notice God. God presents us with a remarkable offer. We can be well as we depend on God for our righteousness rather than ourselves. We are prone to shortchange God's righteousness, mostly associating it with God's holiness or Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Of course, it includes those things. Sin makes us sick, and God heals us of our sin infection. But this new wellness can define not just our eternal destiny, but also our day-to-day reality. We can relax into God's righteousness every day by giving ourselves permission to be exactly human-sized, which is all that God ever expects from us. Remember that only God is God-sized. When we pause and focus on who God is and who we are in God, we relax and start worshiping. And in order for us to be well with God, to engage our hearts with God, it takes intentionality and self-awareness, a quieting that requires the mind and the heart to work together. And so that's what we're going to do next. We're going to practice noticing the presence of God through something called an examine. And so I'm going to walk you through an examine. And you're welcome to close your eyes. You're welcome to write down your reflections, your thoughts. But one thing I do want you to know is that I know for me, I don't want to miss something that I could use later. So the questions that I'm going to walk you through are printed out on a card in the lobby, and you're welcome to grab one on your way out to use at a different time, whenever you would like. So I'm going to ask a question, and you are going to get to thoughtfully reflect on that question, prayerfully reflect on that question. And I'm going to pause for what might seem like a little bit too long, but that's okay. It's 30 seconds. And so get yourself comfortable if you want to close your eyes. If you fall asleep, I won't feel bad, I promise. But yeah, here we go. You ready? When in the last 24 hours did you feel the most joy, the most freedom, or the most loved? Notice God's presence in these moments as you reflect on them. When in the last 24 hours were you the least aware of God's presence? Or did you feel the least loved, the least free, or most discouraged? As you reflect on these moments in your day, what prayer rises up in your heart? Talk to God about these reflections and ask Him what He thinks and feels about your experiences. All right, you can bring your mind back. Unless you're sleeping, you can just continue on. That's all right. So to enter the kingdom, we need to work on our inner life where God's presence dwells. Partnering with God to develop a desire to work on aspects of our soul that foster humility, gentleness, respect, and mercy. All right, finally, in our last passage, we're going to look at John 3, verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit." So here Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the many religious leaders that we actually had just talked about in the previous passage, and he was afraid of being discovered by other Pharisees for wanting to know more about Jesus. And so Nicodemus asked if he could meet with Jesus privately at night so that no one would know. And in his time with Jesus, he learned the importance of spiritual rebirth. Jesus wasn't talking about baptism. He was talking about being physically born into the world, that's the water, and then God's presence dwelling within us by spirit. Titus 3, 5 through 6 says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." So to enter the kingdom of God, we must surrender our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not just once so that we can have a ticket into heaven, but continually. See, Nicodemus believed in Jesus, which is why he sought him out. But faith is more than just belief. It's about an ongoing process, a beautiful adventure with God. Jesus doesn't want us to just believe in him. He wants us to belong to him. And that's how ongoing transformation takes place with the presence of God in us through the Holy Spirit. And now my question for you is, if you are a Christian, have you ever had a time where you knew that God was with you, but you just didn't see him or feel him? Or was there ever a time where you knew God was there, but you just couldn't hear him? Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And he's saying the wind, the Holy Spirit, it does what it wants when it wants. It's a mysterious, uncontrolled part of being a Christian. And our job is to surrender to it, to follow and trust it. Yet there are times when we want to control it. We want an answer from God. We want an explanation from God. Maybe even a God high, just so that he proves that he loves us once again. And it's often in these times where the silence and the distance takes place, where the Holy Spirit is doing transformational work in us, getting us unstuck from spiritual ruts that we don't even always see. Times where we think that we just need a really good worship song or a strong sermon or a conference so that we can really feel God's love again. Or maybe it's a spiritual ritual that you use to experience him. If I read this passage and I sit quiet for 5 minutes, then maybe do one 24-hour fast this week, then God will speak to me. Something that John actually preached a couple of weeks ago that he had said. He said, is your relationship with God just about you using him for information? So convicted. So good. God's greatest aim in giving us his presence is so that we can be close to each other, in loving union together, where all of his goodness meets all of who we are, building a life together, which is what God wanted with us since the beginning of time. In the words of Dallas Willard, being close to God means communicating with him, which is almost always a two-way street. In our ongoing friendship with God, we tell him what's on our hearts in prayer and learn to perceive what he's saying to us. It's the second part of the conversation with God that is found by many to be so difficult or even unapproachable. How can you be sure God is speaking to you? The answer is that we learn by experience. The key is to focus more on building our personal relationship with our Creator and less on individual actions and decisions. Hearing God's direction is only one dimension of a rich and interactive relationship. Obtaining specific guidance is but one facet of hearing God. Ultimately, we are to move beyond the question of hearing God and into a life greater than our own, that of the kingdom of God. Our concern for discerning God's voice must be overwhelmed by and lost in our worship and adoration of Him and in our delight with His creation and His provision for our whole life. Our aim in such a life is to identify all that we are and all that we do with God's purpose in creating us and our world. Thus, we learn how to do all things to the glory of God. Learning the two-way communication between us and God will develop as a natural part of such life. Like Nicodemus, we are invited to enter into the kingdom of God, moving us from simply believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and into an interactive wellness with God's presence in our lives daily. The God Jesus loves is good and beautiful because he gives us his presence, his constant, sustaining, perfect presence. And so for our last practice in noticing the presence of God, we're going to do something that we do every single Sunday, but in our routine may forget the power of, which is ministry time. So I'm going to invite you to stand up with me if you are able. And ministry time is an intentional part of our service where we engage with God about the things that he's been speaking to us during the morning, maybe even during your week. Maybe it has nothing to do with this morning. And during this time, we engage in two ways, through prayer and through worship. And in those things, we can notice God's presence with us. So I'm going to invite you. You can put your hands out. You can close your eyes. If you'd rather sit down, you can do that. And I'm just going to begin to pray for us and over us and invite the Holy Spirit to make his presence known. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and help us see you, help us meet you. And I believe there are some of us that want that renewal of the Spirit. The idea of like re-engaging with what God's doing in your life. And so if that is you, I'd invite you to just hold your hands out. I would love to pray over you. Holy Spirit, would you come to those of us this morning that are longing for a renewal of the Spirit in our lives? Where maybe at one point in our life, we felt deeply connected to you and that has fizzled out and we wonder if maybe that was all just not real. I ask Holy Spirit right now that you would make yourself known to those of us that are looking for a renewal of you in our lives. Or maybe if you're here this morning and you've walked away from the Lord or you haven't been engaging in your relationship with Jesus and you want back in, all you have to do is say, come back, Jesus. So Lord, would you give yourself, would you make your presence known to those of us that are longing to re-engage with you? I pray that when those of us that are looking for what's next, those of us that are wanting more of your presence, the renewal of your Spirit, I pray that the reading scripture would come alive in new ways. I pray, Lord, that the most random moments in our day would become moments of holiness where we're encountering you in ways we never expected. I pray for a boldness to come over us, that we would notice what you're doing and we would partner with the things that you're doing with our coworkers, with our children, with our best friends, with our teachers. I pray, Lord, that you would give us, that you would empower us to move with what you're doing. And then as I prayed over this message, I feel like there are some of us that we do believe in Jesus, like Nicodemus. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but the life of a follower of Jesus doesn't look appetizing. And so you're just kind of like over here saying, this is just gonna have to be enough. And I feel like there's an invitation for you to come and see. that God has uniquely designed you. He has uniquely made you in a way that offers the world a different version of faith, a fresh version of faith. And he wants to walk with you as you feel ready. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come forward. If you are trained to pray, I would love for you to come forward. And we're going to continue to worship. We're going to take communion in a few minutes as well. But if there's something on your heart from this morning, I would invite you to come up and get prayer. If you did kind of take a next step in your relationship with Jesus, we have a little packet for you and just want to walk with you in that. So let's continue to worship and we'll pray.